Now we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Colossians. If you turn again to chapter 4, we'll take up our reading once again at verse 7 of that chapter. Colossians chapter 4 and reading at verse 7. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, as Paul writes to the Colossian Christians. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfil it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. This morning in our time together, we come to the first of our last two sermons in Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Over this past number of weeks or so, we've taken on to look at some of the people that Paul makes mention of as he brings his epistle to a close. And the overall reason for doing that, you remember, is in accordance with that great biblical fact that one of the ways in which the Lord gives us his word is in people, in pattern people and example people which the word of God sets before us. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, that fact, you remember, is borne out for us time after time after time. In the life of Abraham, the father of the faithful, and also in all of those who live by faith and walk by faith during those days of their life that the Lord had given them to live. And then when you come into the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God, that fact doesn't diminish in any way. And in many, many places we are exhorted to follow after those who followed after Christ, who walked in his steps in the particular ways that they did. And so, as I say, these particular people then that Paul makes mention of here, in their own particular way, as they are brought before us, in the way that the Lord's apostle brings them before us. Some of them, as we've said already, are well known to the most of us out of other passages of the Word of God that God has given to us. Some of them are not so well known, and some of them wouldn't be known at all if it wasn't for some of these listings, such as you have here in Colossians, and which you have in other parts of the Word of God as well. Yet for all of that, each of them, each and every one of them, in their own particular way, bringing before us something of the Christian life that we are called to live if we are the Lord's people indeed through faith in Christ the Saviour. And I trust, my friends, over the weeks then that we've seen at least something of that to our own lives. In Tychicus and in Onesimus and Marcus and Barnabas, Epaphras, Luke the beloved physician. And then in our time together for last week in Aristarchus, in Jesus, who is called Justice, and even in that man Demas, such a sobering word the name of Demas brings before us, but a lesson for our souls, because of course when we have these example people of the Word of God, some of them are meant to be examples for us in a positive way, that we are to follow after the things that they did, or the people that they were, Some of them we are not to follow after, and the lessons are negative to each and every one of our minds. So we've had Tychicus, Onesimus, Marcus, Barnabas, and so on, down to verse 14 of the chapter. And as I say then, for this morning, it's the last two individuals that are mentioned in the verses that we're going to look at. Now, their names are Nymphas in verse 15 of the chapter and Archippus in verse 17. So once again, following out the same pattern as other weeks, we look at something of what we're told about these two individuals and as they served the Lord in their day and how that applies to us in our day and in our lives. Now we're going to begin with Archippus and the words concerning Archippus in verse 17 of the chapter. And say to Archippus, Paul tells the Colossians, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast fulfilled in the Lord, received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Archippus, you remember we said last week, just in the passing, in all probability, was the son of that man Philemon and that woman Apphia, to whom Paul wrote that epistle. When Paul wrote the epistle to Philemon, he addresses Archippus there as being his fellow soldier in the things of the Lord. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. And as we said, you remember, the Lord's apostle loved that word fellow, and he was always drawing people in with that word fellow. You remember, Tychicus is his fellow servant. Philemon here is his fellow laborer. Aristarchus was his fellow prisoner. And when he speaks about Archippus, then Archippus is his fellow soldier. In some of the great battles of the gospel, perhaps, that they fought together, they fought side by side in those battles of the gospel. Whether he's using that in a general term, because it's something that belongs to all the Lord's people, we're all called to endeavor to please him who has called us to be soldiers, to fight the good fight of faith. Maybe it's a general term, or maybe the Lord's apostle was actually engaged with Archippus in some particular battles that they fought out together to the glory and the praise of the Lord's name. And it would seem that perhaps. And when Paul sends his greetings to Archippus in that epistle to Philemon, in the way that he does, he seems to be saying that they were fellow soldiers in some battle in which they had fought alongside one another. And it's this Archippus, it's this fellow soldier then, that he sets before the Colossian Christians and gives them the charge concerning that man who is now in their midst. Now note that it's the church at Colossae who is given a charge concerning this man Archippus. In that verse 17, and say to Archippus. Who is to say to Archippus what's to be said? Well, of course, it's the church. It's God's people in the city of Colossae. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Just what that ministry was, we're not told. But whatever it was, you see, Archippus was to fulfill it. And the church at Colossae was to assist him in the fulfilling of that ministry. Perhaps he had become a bit lax in that ministry, not as diligent as he ought to have been in the ministry that he had received from the Lord. In that case, then, they were to exhort him, stir him up to fulfill that ministry indeed. Perhaps it may have been the case he was a bit discouraged in that ministry. And in that case, then, they were to lift him up, bear him up, encourage him in the things of the Lord. When all said and done, we don't know what the ministry was that Archippus had been given to fulfill in the Lord, and we don't know what it was that the church was to say to Archippus with regards to that ministry, my friends. And yet for all that, you have a tremendous practical picture set before us for each and every one of us in the things of Jesus Christ the Savior. You see, there are three things, very simply in the words as we read those words. One, Archippus had received a ministry in the Lord. Archippus was to fulfill that ministry that he had received in the Lord, and God's people were to play a part in assisting him to fulfill that ministry in the Lord. And each and every one of those elements, you see, are present in these words concerning Archippus, and each and every one of those elements apply to each and every one of the Lord's people. Very simply, we all, each and every one of us, we'll see how the Word of God makes this clear, we have all received a ministry in the Lord. We are all to fulfill that ministry in the Lord. We are all to take heed that we are fulfilling that ministry of the Lord, and each and every one is to assist the other in the fulfilling of that ministry in the Lord. And when Paul writes to the church at Colossae and tells them what they are to do with regards to Archippus and his ministry, those words are with us, my friends, this day, this 11th of August 1996. Those words are with us this day for the practical application to all our souls in the life of faith that God has given us to live. That's what the words set before us, in particular to Archippus. Archippus had received a ministry. Archippus was to fulfill that ministry. The church at Colossae was to assist him in the fulfilling of that ministry. And as that applied to Archippus in particular in that day, as I say, it applies to each and all of God's people in this day and in every day until the Lord will come again. Well, let's just look at something of that very broadly to our hearts and our souls. And one of the key passages, if you want to just turn over a couple of epistles to the epistle to the Ephesians, one of the key passages concerning that is in Ephesians chapter 4. And that's the great chapter, of course, where the Lord's apostle is exhorting the people at Ephesus to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And one of the ways that is to promote that endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace is this. For one thing, they are one body in the Lord. And for another thing, the risen Christ has given all kinds of gifts, all kinds of ministries to that body in the individual members of that body. Now, if you simply read from verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The gift of Christ, my friends, given unto each and every believing child of God is that which they are to exercise as the children of God in this present world in general and in the church of Jesus Christ in particular. That's what he's speaking about. If you move down the chapter in verse 11, he begins to speak about some particular gifts that have been given. And they are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. But you see, even the great calling of those particular gifts that are given to the church is with an eye to encouraging every other gift that has been given to the church. Verse 11, and he gave, this is the risen Christ that he's speaking about, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, sure you know when Paul speaks there about the work of the ministry, he's not speaking about the Christian ministry, as we sometimes speak about a man being called to the Christian ministry. He's speaking about the church's ministry, the church's Christian ministry, of course. But you see, he says those particular gifts that have been given, apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers, and so on, they have been given for the perfecting, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, their ministry. So that Archippus, the ministry that Paul's speaking about may have been the ministry of a pastor and teacher. I don't know that. Epaphras, who was the founder of the church, was at that point, you remember, with Paul in Rome. Maybe Archippus had taken over the role of being a pastor and teacher in the church. But whatever the case, my friends, he was to fulfill his ministry. And even if it was that particular ministry of pastor and teacher, the great aim of the fulfilling of that ministry was so that all of the Lord's people there at Colossae and other places as well, they might be assisted in the fulfilling of their ministry that had been given unto them in the Lord. Every believing child of God, be persuaded in your heart and your soul, has been given a gift, a ministry, a talent, an ability, however you want to put it, has been given that from the risen Savior. And not only has the gift been given, says Paul, all the grace necessary to exercise the gift has been given as well. Unto every one of us has been given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You see, Paul loved that truth. Well, no wonder, of course, it's the Lord's truth. And in other places of the Word of God, you can see how he speaks about that same truth, how all of that is to be carried out and exercised amongst the people of God. Let me just read you a few verses from another epistle. Now he says there are diversities of gifts. There are all kinds of gifts, but he says the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That literally means to profit all with, so that the gift that you're given or I'm given in the Lord, whatever the gift might be, it is to profit all with, to profit the whole body. Each and every one of the people of God is given a gift, a ministry that they are to exercise for the profit of all, for the glory of Christ, and for the good of each and every fellow member in the body of Christ. You see, my friends, I believe this, that if each and every one of us grasped that, really grasped that, what a difference it would make to what we do and what we are in the body of Christ, in the church of the living God. What a difference it would make, of course, with regards to our eyes to others as well, and what another member is or another member does. As I say, the particular gift, particular ministry that Archippus was given to fulfill in the Lord, I don't know what that was, but as I say, even if it was the ministry of the Word, the pastor and teacher office, that all had an eye to the stirring up, the assisting, the benefit of each and every other gift. And you see how Paul puts that, and surely this is to our encouragement, not only to see the thing, but to take part in it as we ought to do. But unto every one of us, he says, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Unto every one of us. I love those passages where Paul draws in himself with all the people of God, and you would say in that sense, with the meanest saint of God. And he says, unto each and every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Paul was an apostle, a unique office, given for that unique day in which the church of Christ was built upon the apostles and prophets, upon the word that was given by the Holy Spirit to them. There's no more ongoing office such as those men held. It was unique in that day. But Paul knew that it was something given to him as a gift from God. He hadn't earned it. He hadn't merited it. Indeed not. He had been given to him. And he had been given the gift and the promise of the grace to exercise the gift. He knew that. But he also knew, my friends, that each and every child of the living God had been given a gift and given grace in accordance with the measure of that gift. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. No one is excluded in the ministry of the church, in the ministry that has been given unto them to fulfill in the Lord. And all you have to do is to read through the epistles of the Lord's servant in so many places, and you can see how he viewed each and every gift that the risen Lord had given to his people. Some point, read through the 12th chapter of the epistle to the Corinthians. And it's there that he speaks about the church as being one body, but many members in that one body. And each and every member in that one body has been placed in the body by the Lord, as it has pleased him, he says, who is the maker and the creator of the body. And on account of that, no one member in the body is to say about another member, I have no need of thee. That's what he says. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, he says, are necessary. And so on. You see the view, my friends, that the Bible has of the church of Christ as the body of Christ. And each and every member that constitutes the body of Christ is given a ministry in that body to the glory of Christ and to the good of each and every other member in the body. And when the Lord's apostle says to the body, the church at Colossae, say this to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. As I say, what the ministry was, we don't know. Whether he had been lax in the ministry, or whether he needed encouraged in the ministry, we don't know. But the application is clear, that every member of the body is given a gift, is given a ministry. And each and every member of the body is to exercise the gift, the ministry that has been given, and each and all of the other members is to assist in the exercising of that gift. Just what the ministry was, his ministry and so on, these things you look at with regards to the particular, but with regards to the application, then it is clear that each and all of us is to be faithful in the gift that the Lord has given to us in the ministry. Read the Lord's parable of the talents. It's not the existence of a gift or an ability, my friends, or a ministry. Not the existence, it's the exercising of and the faithful exercising. And when the Lord told the parable of the talents, the great thing that's uppermost in that parable by way of application is what you do with what you've got. You see, they all received different talents, those different men. But they were all commended by their masters in accordance with how they used that sum of money that had been given to them. And it's not the existence of any gift, nor the extent of any gift that we imagine we have. It's the faithful exercise of those gifts. And when the Bible says, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it, that comes to each and all of us in our ministry or ministries, gifts as the case might be, but we are certainly to do what the Word of God tells us. Let me just say this. Sometimes we're inclined to look away back into the history of the Church of Christ for examples and so on of how people took, if you like, little things and used them to the glory of the Lord and the Scriptures itself. Talk about the wee boy that gave up his lunch, you remember, for the feeding of the 5,000. But in reality, you have tremendous demonstrations of that, very often closer at home, in the present, in the immediate. Let me just mention one of these. He's gone to glory now, so it doesn't matter. And a good few years ago, there was an old brother in the church called Duncan McLennan. Duncan had sung in a church choir for 40 years and had never heard the gospel in his life. Then the Lord took a dealing with him, saved his soul, and Duncan wanted to serve the Lord. Now, whatever way he could do that, and perhaps you would say it was limited, but one of the things he did, among some other things, he used to stand, especially in the summer when visitors would come, and he used to open the door for every visitor come into the church. And many years after, and up until a few years ago, visitors who had been here before would come and say, "Where's the old gentleman who used to hold the door open? Is he gone to glory?" See? He was a doorkeeper, if you like, in the house of the Lord. And you see, my friend, that's not all that he did. Another one from a personal level. One thing that Duncan was great at was breathing an amen in the midst of a sermon. And if there's such a thing as a ministry of amens, well, Duncan fulfilled that ministry in the Lord. When we were renovating these old buildings, he used to come along regularly with a bottle of Terps. That was his contribution, you see. But that's what he did. That's what God gave him to do. That's what he fulfilled in the Lord. And let me say this, my friend. If some of God's people were content to exercise the gift that they have instead of imagine gifts that they don't have, perhaps they would be better off when it comes to glory itself. W.P. Nicholson was an old Irish preacher, gone to glory as well. And one day somebody asked him why it was that God should use the likes of him when there were so many fine and refined preachers round about. Well, he said, let me demonstrate that. He said, the other day I was wanting to hang up a picture that I'd bought. And I had the picture in my hand and the nail in my hand. And I reached down to pick up a brand new hammer that I'd just bought in Woolworths. Couldn't find it anywhere. He said, so I lifted my old boot. And with the heel of the boot, I knocked the nail into the wall and hung the picture on the nail. I'm the Lord's old boot, he says. The Lord knows where to find me. The Lord knows where to put his hand upon me. You see, that's the point, my friend. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And then when it comes to the church, say to Archippus to do that. And you've got this whole picture, you see, have you not, my friend, as I say, not the existence of the gift or the talent or the ministry. That's not the important thing. But it is the exercising of that to the praise of the Lord and to the profit of God's people. That you might profit all with that which the Lord has given to you. And so you simply take the word that was to be delivered to Archippus in this place. And then we, each and every one of us, insert our names in the place of the name of Archippus. I better watch. Say to Tom, Dick and Harry, to Martha, Mary, Melissa, take heed to the ministry that thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Whatever the ministry may happen to be, we are to take heed to it, and we are to fulfill it in the Lord. Now, in the one remaining person that we're still to look at in the verses, you have, in fact, an instance of someone fulfilling a particular ministry of the Lord. And I'm sure this should be a great booster to that fact that unto each and every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, the gift that Christ has given to us. Now, the person's name is Nymphas, of course. Words concerning Nymphas come in verse 15 of the chapter. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, says Paul, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And the lovely thing about Nymphas, first of all, in fact, is this. As far as application to all of us is concerned, we don't really know whether Nymphas was a brother or a sister in the Lord. Nymphas is one of those Greek words in the Greek language at that time. It could be used either for a man or a woman, in a masculine form or in a feminine form. And seeing as we never read of nymphas anywhere else in the pages of the Word of God, my friends, there's no way really of determining whether or not this nymphas whom Paul sent his greetings to from the city of Rome, whether it was a brother or a sister, whether it was a man or a woman, a male or a female. Our authorized version has opted for nymphas as being a brother, as you can see. But that's simply a choice that the old translators made out of the Word of God as they chose to do that. However, you see, male or female, man or woman, that's not the important thing. And in fact, it's the roundness of the application. We can leave it an open question, whether it was a man or a woman or a brother or a sister or whatever. The important thing is what nymphas did in the things of the Lord in his life or in her life, as the case might be. And very simply, you see, nymphas opened her home or his home in the cause of the gospel. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. Nymphas had provided a meeting place for the people of God in those days, probably in the town of Hierapolis rather than in the town of Laodicea. But for this one work, that he or she had opened up their door in the cause of Christ, they're set down on the pages of this very word that we now hold in our hands this very day. I don't know if Nymphas had any other gifts or exercised any other ministries towards the Lord and towards the Lord's people, but this one thing she did anyway, or he did anyway, you see. She opened up her home. She opened up her house. She filled the rooms of that house with the people of God, and the rooms of that house were filled with the praises of God. Isn't that a tremendous thing? Wasn't an empty house. Wasn't four walls. It was a home for the people of God and for the glory of Christ the Saviour. And in reality, my friends, as you read through the pages of the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament again, you could easily build what you might call a theology of houses. And if you did that, it would come under the term of practical theology. Remember Mary's house in the city of Jerusalem? That was the house where the church met together in prayer when Peter had been condemned to prison, was to be taken out the very next morning and put to death. The people of God in Jerusalem met together in the house of Mary to pray for Peter during all of that term of his imprisonment. You remember Lydia a few weeks ago, when the Lord had opened Lydia's heart to the things of himself, Lydia opened up her house in the cause of the gospel as well. And as you read about Lydia there constraining the Lord's servants to come in and to use her house in that day to the praise of the Lord's name, you see, in that sense, she was doing what this Nymphas had done there in the town of Hierapolis. They come and they preach, and a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. In the same context, in the same city. Remember the old Philippian jailer, the one who fell down before Paul and Silas, absolutely terrified. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they had done that, and he brought them into his house, and he bathed their wounds. That old Philippian jailer probably had inflicted some of the wounds in the first place. And now he bathed their wounds, and he set meat before them, we're told, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Think of that house in Philippi. I'm sure at the beginning of that day, that man had no notion that the name of Christ was ever going to redound around the walls of his house. But there they were, in the wee small hours of the morning, probably. And he sat down with his whole house in his house, singing the praises of Jesus Christ the Saviour. You see, Nymphas presents us with a category of person, a grouping of people who used their homes in one way or another to the praise and the honour of the Saviour. Is that not a ministry? That each and all and any, my friends, can exercise to the glory of the Saviour. As Paul writes to Philemon, out of this same Roman imprisonment that he wrote the epistle to the Colossians from, then he tells him, Philemon with Apphia, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. The home of Philemon and Apphia, you see, had an open door in the things of the Lord. When Paul was to travel to the city of Jerusalem, at that time when Agabus the prophet had told them, now if you go up there, Paul, you're in great danger, even of your life. Paul is still determined to go. What mean you to weep and to break my heart? I am determined to go, not only to suffer in Jerusalem, but if need be, to die there for the cause of Christ. And as they go up there, Paul and the others, then we read about a man called Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we were to lodge. An old disciple. Maybe he was a widower, perhaps, because you don't read anything about his wife. And as Paul and the others lodged with him at that time, you see, many things they must have spoken about. And Paul would have told them perhaps how he'd been converted and all the rest of it. Perhaps he knew that. Perhaps Mnason of Cyprus was one who wouldn't have anything to do with Paul when he came to Jerusalem at first. Now he says, come in, Paul. The door's open. Sit down. There's a bed. And through the wee small hours of the morning, maybe, they spoke about the Lord. It was a time of danger. Agabus has said, Paul, going to be trouble if you go to Jerusalem. And Mnason, the old disciple, my friends, had no care for that. And we lodged with him. As I say, where would you begin and end? You read the last chapter of the Epistle to the Romans at some point. Just go through it. Don't skip over the Bible, my friend. Whatever you do, don't skip over the Bible. Remember, the Holy Spirit has taken on to be an author and give us the word. And every word is weighed, calculated, to be weighed and calculated by us as well. And in that last chapter, a whole collection, Gaius, mine host, he says. Dear old John Bunyan, when the pilgrims come to the inn, the innkeeper is called Gaius. That's why Bunyan bleeds the Bible, you see. Gaius, mine host, he says, and the host of the whole church. Not only me, says Paul. He will be a host to anybody who comes in the name of the Lord. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, he says in that same passage, my helpers in Christ Jesus and the church that is in their house. Same as Nymphas. Salute Rufus, he says, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, what kind of a picture is that? And you see, here was an old mother in Israel. The mother of Rufus physically, but says Paul, in the spiritual sense, this mother in Israel was my mother, is my mother. And as Paul had come to visit Rufus and his mother, indeed he had found her to be just that to his soul. And never mind Paul, and I don't mean that in the wrong sense. If you want to go to the height of the whole theology of houses in the Word of God, my friends, think of the doors that were open to Christ or closed to Christ, your heart closed to Christ. But the doors that were open to Christ. You ever find another house like the one at Bethany where Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother, lived? And in that chapter in John's Gospel where Mary took her box of spikenard, her box of perfume, very precious, broke it over the feet of Christ, wiped his feet with her hair, and we're told, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. A lovely picture, you see. As Christ was there and ministered to, out of that ministration which that woman Mary did at that time, the fragrance filled the house, not just of the spikenard, but surely the fragrance of the presence of our Lord Jesus. No wonder those two sisters, when Lazarus, their brother, took on well, could send to Christ and say to him, "Him whom thou lovest is sick." We can't open up our houses or our doors to the physical presence of Christ. But assuredly, we're meant to open up our hearts and our doors and our minds and all things to the spiritual presence of Christ. All the time, my friends, and to the people of God. You know the well-known words of Paul, no doubt you know them, about those who have entertained angels unawares. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. No doubt we've all entertained some of the different sort. That doesn't matter, my friends. There can be in that ministration, in that particular ministry, there can be that very thing. And if you wanted to visualize this nymphus, man or woman as the case might be, providing for the people of God as they would come together on the Lord's Day in the middle of the week, perhaps every day of the week, preparing the place, getting the chairs out, making spaces, pushing some furniture here, there, or the next place. If it was the Lord's Day, getting the Lord's table ready. If there were those that had come a distance, perhaps, preparing a meal for them. That's the reality. Whatever you do, get the reality of the Bible into your soul, my friends. No wonder we're so often arid in the outworking of our Christian life, because we don't follow the fleshly examples that Christ has given to us in the course of his word. And Nymphas did that. Maybe it wasn't always easy to do. Maybe sometimes she scratched her head. I'm going to put all these people. Doesn't matter. She did it. And because she did it, then she sat down there on the pages of God's word. They're not names. They're the names of people, the names of God's people. And again, I say, you read through that Romans sometime. Listen to this verse out of that Romans, the last chapter of Romans. He says, "Salute my kinsmen in the Lord Jesus Christ." Andronicus, just get the passage and read it right. "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." Now, a tremendous word. Paul, of course, like all of us, had kinsmen. He had relatives. And he says, these two, whatever they were, was Paul their uncle? Were they cousins? I don't know. But you see, here were two kinsmen who believed before Paul believed, before Saul believed. And try and get that picture. When the word would come to Andronicus and Junia one day, "Uncle Saul has been saved. That wretch, that persecutor of the church, that one who was rampaging against our fellow brethren and sisters in Damascus, Christ met him on the road and saved his never-dying soul." Hallelujah. I'm sure they said hallelujah. "Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, fellow prisoners, who also were in Christ before me." All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And those scriptures that speak about the people of God, they are profitable to us. The precepts that we are to obey, they're profitable. The promises we are to embrace, they're profitable. The pictures that we are meant to see clearly, they're profitable. The people are profitable. The people who have been given to us to see in the pages of the Word of God, insofar as they were faithful in following Christ, we are to follow in their steps and endeavor to follow in their steps. Aristarchus, Marcus, Barnabas, Jesus who is called Justice, the whole host of them here, and in many, many other places, my friends, they are set down for patterns, for examples for us in all of those various aspects of the life that we are called to live. Just let me close by reminding you of that old hymn that we've cited before. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. You see, the great lesson, my friends, that verses like this bring before us is this. Not only the fact that it is only what's done for Jesus that will last, but also whatever it is that's done for Jesus will last. That's the point. Whatever we do for Christ, if not like these saints written down on the Word of God, those things are written down in God's book of memorials, and in the grace and mercy of God, we shall know of those things when all this world is over and we are in that world that is yet to be. Say to Archibus, take heed to the ministry that thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. What ministry? I don't know. You don't know. But like all God's people, he had a ministry to fulfill. Nymphas had a ministry to fulfill, and it was fulfilled. And as the people of God, all, each and all of us, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, then we are to fulfill the gift, each and all of us, and assisting each and every one in the fulfilling of the gift. May the Lord bless that word to us.